What is church membership? And is it even biblical? In much the same way that you won't find a single explicit passage teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, neither will you find a passage which explicitly teaches on the practice of church membership. However, just as we would not deny the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, but we would look at each relevant passage and piece it together that this is indeed a true teaching of the Bible, we can take relevant passages within the New Testament and see that church membership is a biblical idea. It is a biblical practice. And so that does mean that this sermon this morning, I'm afraid, is not going to be from one single passage, but I'm going to require you to do a little bit of extra work and to follow the passages that I do give you. I have, for full disclosure, sought to limit how many passages I use, and so as not to overwhelm you. I'm saying that up front because you may go away with the idea thinking Steve has used every single passage he's possibly gathered in his studies, and that is not the case. There's been a lot left on the cutting room floor, even if it doesn't appear to be the case. So do have your Bibles open as we look at some key passages in the New Testament which show us what church membership is all about. And as we look at these passages and we learn what church membership is and what it means, I hope that we will see that church membership is more than mere pragmatism of Reformed Baptist churches, but is indeed a biblical principle. And so there are three things I want you to see about church membership that we are going to see right here in the Scriptures. The first thing I want you to understand about church membership is that church membership shows us who we belong to. Who we belong to. Now, we have been taking our series, really structuring it around Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 42. And it's there on the day of Pentecost, after Peter has given that powerful sermon to the crowds who only weeks before had called for the crucifixion of Jesus, and how he tells them that though they did evil, God used it for the saving of many people, and that he has now raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and crowned him as king of all and head of the church. The people respond and they say, and we read this in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. But notice, when it says there were added that day about 3,000 souls, we are left with a question, a legitimate question. And the question is this: what were those 3,000 souls added to? What were those 3,000 souls added to? And the most obvious answer is that they were added to the 120 disciples who are mentioned at the beginning of the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 15, and chapter 2, verse 1, who have hidden themselves away. They've remained in Jerusalem, but they have locked themselves behind the doors of an upper room in the city. And we read in verse 15 of chapter 1, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And then chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So you have 120 disciples, approximately, according to Luke, the historian's calculations. And who are these people? Well, we might call them disciples, or we could say that they were the church. And that is the most common word in the New Testament applied to the collection the gathering of Jesus' followers. And so who were they added to? Well, they were added to the church. I hope you realize that means that someone among the apostles, maybe among the women, maybe among the other disciples, was counting. They were keeping record. They had a list. They knew who had been baptized and who hadn't been baptized. They knew who belonged to them and who did not. And so from this beginning of the church, we see when someone had professed faith in Jesus Christ and had been baptized, they were joined to this group of disciples known as the church. And this is further illustrated, this idea of joining the church, of individuals being joined to one thing, from the apostles' letters. And they use different pictures to show us this this reality. So let's just consider two of these pictures from the letters of Paul. Let's look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, which we had a moment ago. We read this: "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body." And so Paul is using a metaphor here of a body. And the body is representative of the church, who are, and this isn't just any old body. This is, according to Paul, the body of Jesus Christ himself. This is the body that Christ has left as he has ascended into heaven. And Paul teaches here that every individual Christian is a member of the body of Christ, who has a specific function to fulfill. And this picture shows then that those who are joined to Christ are not only joined to him on their own. We've got this idea increasingly common in our modern day, which kind of views the Christian religion and Christian faith as something, it's just me and Jesus. It's between me and Jesus. It's a personal relationship. And that's a half-truth. It is a personal relationship. But it's more than a personal relationship. Because when we are joined to Christ, we are joined to his people. And we cannot get away from that. We're joined to people from all different socioeconomic backgrounds. We're joined to people from all different ethnic and national backgrounds. We're joined to people of different genders. We are one in Christ and with Christ. We are individual members of his body, but we are together his body. Now you say, well, that's surely a picture of the universal church, the church that's everywhere. And you're absolutely right. But remember, when Paul was giving this picture of Christ's body, and he was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he was speaking about Christians being individually members of it, he is speaking to a particular church in a particular location. He is speaking to a local church. And so, yes, when you come to faith in Christ and you are joined to him by faith, you are part of God's worldwide kingdom and his global church. But it is assumed in the New Testament by the apostles that you will then be joined also to a local body representative of the whole. So if you were saved, you come to faith, you're baptized, and you're living in Corinth, the apostles would have expected you to be regularly joined to the other Christians in Corinth. because you are individual members, but you are members of one body. If you're not joined to Christ's body, then we can say that you cannot be confident that you are joined to Christ. If you remain in that way, perpetually. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 12, the church as a body. But secondly, let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. And in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, Paul, he's been explaining our salvation in chapter 1 and the blessings we have received in Christ. He has prayed for the church that they would know the power of God at work in their midst. And then chapter 2, he's spoken about how it's been by grace, not by works, that we are saved. And he goes on to explain how Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that separated Jew and Gentile. And now as we have come to God in the same way through Christ's body, we are now one together. And this is how he begins to conclude his teaching. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So again, the church is being pictured here no longer as a body, but as a building. In chapter 4, Paul appeals to the image of the body again, but we're staying with this one. And he says that the building is the church, and it's being built on Christ the cornerstone. And after Christ, the foundations have been laid in the apostles and the prophets. As each person comes to faith in Christ, you imagine each Christian, each individual being a stone, a precious stone that is being joined together so that this magnificent temple is being built up. And it's a temple because that's where God's Spirit promises to manifest himself. And so we see that once again, this idea of, yes, you're an individual believer. Yes, you are individually precious to God. But if you are one of those precious stones, then that means you have been joined to his building, his temple where God's Spirit dwells. Together and not alone, we are being built up to be the new temple where God is. Now, let me say something on worship here and the indwelling of the Spirit. Because yes, it is true that God's Spirit indwells each one of us individually. But the Bible also teaches that God's Spirit indwells us corporately. And it is actually in the gathered church where we have a special sense of God's Spirit with us. Because we are a temple, yes, alone, but also together. And so as you come to church week by week, as you gather with God's people, as often as you have opportunity to do so, the Lord, through his Spirit, promises to be with us. This is an exciting thing, isn't it? You know, when we feel it's a sort of, you know, a cold, grey day, and we had a busy Saturday and a busy week behind us and ahead of us, and we're kind of feeling a little bit like, well, unmotivated, if we're honest, about going to church, it should stir us up to this truth that we're God's temple, where God is present and promises to be. So we are joined to God's building. So the church as a body and the church as a building, this idea of being joined together. Now, let's be clear. The New Testament assumes that every individual Christian will belong to a local church. Every individual Christian will belong to the local church. It doesn't ever recognize anyone who claims to be a Christian but remains isolated from the body of Christ. And just as baptism shows that we have been spiritually joined to Christ in his death and his resurrection, church membership doesn't guarantee you're saved. By the way, it is on profession of faith that you have become a member of the church. But church membership shows that we have been joined to the body and building of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? There's a clear distinction drawn in the Bible between the church and the world. And so, membership demonstrates that distinction, that we belong to Christ and we belong to his people. And so, who do you belong to? But then the second thing I want you to notice is that church membership shows who we're accountable to. Who we're accountable to. Now, Christians, we are people whose sins have been forgiven. We're all of them washed away. And we are now seeking to live a new life, not in the old way that we once lived, doing what we want, trying to have autonomy over our own lives, but we're now seeking to live it God's way. We're seeking to please him. And yet at the same time, we know that we're not perfect people. Christians who have been forgiven of sin are still sinners. And we have battles with the world around us. We have battles with our old nature that still dwells in us. We have battles with the devil who wants to tempt us and lead us astray. And all of this reminds us that we're not perfect, and the Christian life is not an easy life, if we're honest. And so we need one another to keep us accountable. And so who will keep us accountable in our Christian lives so that we continue to live for Christ? Well, the New Testament answers this with the church, the local gathering of God's people, and particularly in church membership. So in the first place, membership makes us accountable to church leaders. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, and that shouldn't say verse 1, that's a typo, it's verse 17. It says this: obey your leaders and submit to them. Again, remember, he's speaking to a local, to believers who belong to local congregations. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, as the head of the church, Jesus has appointed leaders, elders, to oversee local congregations. You'll remember when he's writing to Titus, who went to revitalize a church on the island of Crete, Paul instructs him to appoint elders in every local church on that island. Because Christ has appointed leaders who are accountable to him for the spiritual welfare of those entrusted into his care. Now, without membership, how does a leader of a church know who they are supposed to be overseeing? And without church membership, who do you know you're supposed to be obeying? Let me give you a helpful illustration. I am the pastor of Dunstable Baptist Church. And that does not give me any authority to go over to Christchurch or to Langdale to start throwing my weight around as though I'm an elder. Because I am not an elder of those local congregations. I am an elder of this local congregation. And so I I am not accountable for Christians in membership at Langdale or in membership at Christchurch, except on a brotherly level, in the same way we're accountable and want to help one another in Christian fellowship. But as an elder of the church, I'm accountable for the members of the church, for those who have professed faith and those who have joined us. And so membership allows leaders to know who they're accountable for, and church membership allows Christians to know who they are accountable to. But then there's another aspect, because membership makes us accountable not only to church leaders, but to other church members. And this is a very key passage. So if you're taking notes, really note this one down. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Now in Matthew 18, Jesus here is instructing his disciples how to resolve a dispute between two Christians. Dispute feels to me as too soft a word, because actually Jesus uses the term of being offended, of offense. And so here is a believer who has been offended, sinned against by another believer. And in church life that happens, doesn't it? We're all a bunch of sinners. And we all do things that are stupid, and we do things that are unthoughtful, and we do things that are sinful. And so what do we do in that situation? Well, Jesus says, if you're the offended person, go to the offending party. Meet with them. Show them their wrongdoing. Tell them that it hurt you. Seek to reconcile with them. And what a wonderful thing it is when that person who has caused the offense turns and they apologize and the two reconcile. What a beautiful thing that is, and what a beautiful demonstration of the gospel that is. That one person has said, this is how you've offended me, and that person responds with sorrow and asks their forgiveness, and the other person says, you're forgiven because Christ has forgiven all of my sins. How could I hold this against you? It's a wonderful thing. But what happens when the offended person says, I don't agree with you? I don't care. I've done nothing wrong. Well, Jesus says, the offended person goes and takes a second person, and they meet again. They talk again, this time with a witness. And you lay the case out. And hopefully the strength of that other witness being there will compel the offending party to back down and to realize their guilt and to seek reconciliation. But what if they dig their heels in? What if they say, I don't care? What if they say, I've done nothing wrong? Even though the witness sees the case and hears both sides and says, sounds like you've done some wrong. What happens there? If he refuses to listen even to the church, take it to the church. And so if you're not in church membership, who do you take it to? What church do you take it to? And then if he doesn't listen to the church, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, the church has authority to say, because you are not repenting of this sin, we do not believe that you are truly professing, you have a valid profession of faith. And until you repent, you cannot be in this church as one of us. and they have the power to expel the immoral brother. That's what Paul says to the church in Corinth again in his first letter, to the one who is caught in sexual immorality and is not backing down and is not repenting. He's not listening to those who are saying, you're doing wrong, stop doing it. And he says, I'm doing nothing wrong, I'll carry on how I'm doing, thanks very much. And Paul says, expel him. Expel the immoral brother from you. The church has authority alone to do that, because we are accountable to one another. And so without church membership, how it seems impossible to me for church discipline to be meaningfully practiced. This is why, actually, it was an early church practice, a New Testament practice, for when a believer moved an area, to take a letter of recommendation with them from the church where they were joined to give to a new church. So that church could look at the recommendation from the local leadership from where they've come and go, this is a person who is in good standing with their local church, and we can welcome them in to be among us. So that if someone came who had come from one place and actually they've been expelled from that place, it prevents them from then going to another church and causing the same issues and the same difficulties and the same divisions as where they were before. And it is, if I can just moan a little bit as a pastor, it is a little bit disappointing that many churches don't seem to ask for references for when they accept new members who have come from other places. You see, we are accountable to church members. And so we see, what is this all saying to us and showing us? Well, let me boil it down to this. Church membership is the ordinary place where discipling and discipline happen. You see, those who call Jesus Lord, but who keep themselves away from the church and will not submit to the local church, to brothers and sisters in Christ, well, can they really say they're living with Jesus as Lord? But let me say this positively. Those who do submit to the local church will often find that as they enter meaningful membership of that church, and they engage with that church on a deeper level than simply coming through the doors and going out the doors again every now and again, they will find that their walk with Christ deepens and becomes richer as they grow in their faith. Because the local church is God's intended school for discipleship. And so who are you accountable to? Who are you accountable to? If you're not a member of this church or of any church, who are you accountable to? Who are you submitting to? Well, lastly, church membership shows who we're responsible for. You see, when we join a church, we not only become accountable to others, but we become responsible for others. And church membership, again, helps us to identify and to prioritize what the needs of different people we know have or are. So there is, there will be in the church those who need edification. Again, the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, says this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more. And so here the writer to the Hebrews is urging his readers, who he's assuming are Christians, to carefully think about how when they gather as a church, they might stir one another up to love and good works. How when they meet together as a church, they might be able to encourage one another in the faith. Because we all know on a Sunday there will be people in the congregation who are discouraged. We know that there are people who are going through difficulties. And they need people to come alongside them and to encourage them and to support them. There will be even Christians who come into the assembly, who come into to church on a Sunday, and they may be going astray. And they need someone to go to bring them back. And church membership helps us identify those who we should be keeping watch over. And this is the importance of why we need to be meeting. This is the importance of why we need to be in a regular habit of attending at the Sunday services, so that we can do this, so that we can be an encouragement, so that we can be a help to other Christians. And this is why we need to come to church not casually, not just letting things happen, but we come thoughtfully. We come intentionally. This is why I encourage in our pastoral email for us to stay for refreshments and fellowship afterwards, so that we might take opportunities to encourage one another where necessary. But you know, also there are those who are coming to the church who not only need edification, but evangelizing. In fact, Paul assumes that there will be among the gathered church people who are not yet followers of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. I won't read the whole chapter and give you all the context, but let me just simply show you the verse. It says this: if therefore the whole church comes together and outsiders or unbelievers enter. Outsiders or unbelievers. There will be visitors from other churches, and there will be people who are just looking, who are considering what the Christian faith is all about. And without church membership, how do we identify those people? How do we identify those who need to hear the gospel? How do we identify those who don't need simply encouragement and who don't need to be treated like they are a Christian, but who need to know where they stand before God and who need to hear the good news of salvation as proclaimed by Jesus Christ and his disciples? You see, church membership often gets looked at and criticized as being a bit exclusive. If we want people to come in, we want them to feel welcome. And we do want them to come in, we do want them to be welcome. But we don't want them to feel like they belong before they do. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you haven't yet trusted Christ, you're very welcome. I love that you're here. But if you don't yet belong to Christ through faith in his saving work at the cross, if your sins haven't been forgiven, you do not belong to the church. And if we were to tell you that you did, we would give you a false assurance that you're going to heaven with the church. The good news is that anyone who turns from their sins and trusts in Christ will be saved and welcomed and joined to Christ and his body. If you haven't done that yet, will you do that even today? So yes, church membership deliberately draws a distinction between the world and the church, the saved and the unsaved and the saved. So if we're going to fulfill our responsibilities to one another, then we need to know who one another are. We need to also meet regularly. So let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let me close in this way. If you are a believer, but you have not yet considered joining yourself to a church in membership, will you consider how membership will benefit your soul as you become accountable to others and as you exercise your spiritual graces and gifts by being responsible for others? Don't be a consumer. Don't be someone who simply just asks the question of what can you do for me? But how can I serve the Lord? How can I encourage others? How can I be a blessing to his people? If you'd like to join this church in membership, you're very welcome to come and speak to me afterwards. And if you're not a member because you're not yet a believer, then will you consider where you stand before God this morning? Will you consider the good news of salvation that says, though you are not yet a member of the kingdom of God, if you were to turn from your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior, he will welcome you joyfully into his kingdom, and he will place you in a church of believers, of brothers and sisters who will seek to help you and nurture you and disciple you and tell you when you're wrong in order that you follow Christ as closely as you can. Ultimately, this isn't our own work. We were once not a people, but we can thank God that we are now his people. So believe, be baptized, and be added to the number of disciples in a local congregation. Be added to his church.